want to begin this morning with a question. What is the best thing that you can do for someone? What's the best thing that you can do for someone? Here's what I want you to take home with you today. Here's something I hope that every one of us will be willing to take with us. The best thing you can do for your family, the best thing you can do for your friendships, the best thing you can do in the workplace, the best thing you can do for anyone is to have a healthy soul, is to have your identity in God. That's the best thing that any of us can do for anybody. What's the best thing that I can do as a minister at the Enterprise Boulevard Church of Christ? It's to have a healthy soul. What's the best thing that you as a father or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother can do for your son or daughter or grandson or granddaughter? It's to have a healthy soul. The best thing you can do for your friendships or in the workplace is to have a healthy soul, to have your identity in God, where you arrange your days, to where you're in total contentment and total joy and peace as you're experiencing God in your life. Now, I understand that this is a great challenge. It's a great struggle. And the reason it is such a great struggle is because we often find ourselves looking outside of this very important thing and seeing what is important as something with an external value. We think about our families. And maybe we think the best thing we can do for our families is to be of good physical health. We think that we need to take care of ourselves physically, and there's a right place for that kind of thinking. But the best thing we can do for our family isn't to be so concerned about our physical health. Maybe we think the best thing we can do for our family is to provide a healthy dose of me time. Just spend time with them. And of course, that is so very important. Maybe we think the best thing we can offer for our family is a healthy environment where they have the right shelter and the right clothing and the right food, all the necessities of life, and even a few of those enjoyments. But you see, all of those things are external. It's a real challenge for anyone. See, there's value in those things. There's a place for all of those things. But unless our souls are healthy, we really can't help anyone, at least not in the spiritual way that God intends for us to help others. The best thing that anyone can do for someone else is to have a healthy soul, a soul that finds its identity in God. This morning I want us to turn our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, specifically verse 17. Paul writes there and says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." Now, looking at this passage, if we were just to take a quick glance at it, look at it on its own, we might think that Paul's intent here is to minimize baptism. But that's not what his intention was whatsoever. See, baptism flows very naturally through all the writings of Paul. We think about Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. That's a prime example of that. And so Paul here, he's not intending to minimize baptism. Looking back at the very first verse in our scripture reading, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul begins to address a problem that had made its way into the church. It was a problem associated with the Greek culture in Corinth. It was a cultural condition. This was a Corinthian challenge. It wasn't just funneled down to this thing alone, but this is what Paul addresses from the very beginning. The problem was that in Corinth, people lauded lofty speech and wisdom. Individuals who were specially skilled in articulating their various philosophies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul described how he came to them not with lofty speech or excellency in wisdom or declaring to them the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead, he was with them in fear and weakness and in much trembling because his speaking wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom. But this sort of cultural wisdom had infiltrated the church in Corinth. Paul had told them, "My desire is that you be of the same mind, that you be of the same judgment." They were to be narrowly focused on the cross of Christ, the meaning of the cross, and what that meaning was to them. And what he had heard, what he heard about the church in Corinth is that there was quarreling among them. Some were saying, "Well, I follow Apollos." Evidently, it was a sense of boastful pride because Paul recognized there is quarreling among you over this. "I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ." So there became to be divisions among them. And the divisions weren't just saying that they were following these certain people, but they held in high esteem the individuals who had baptized them. So Paul says, "I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you but Crispus and Gaius in the household of Stephanas." So his point is, get back to the basics. This is what it's all about. "Christ sent me to preach the gospel lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." By forming these party lines because someone had baptized them or because they were a disciple of someone's teaching, because of this sort of secondary boasting, I'm great because I follow this individual, the cross had been emptied of its power. And so Paul wants to share with them the gospel. How then does the gospel help the church? How does it help the church? And what does the church look like as it becomes narrowly focused and its judgments are based on the message of the cross? Paul's intent, as he says in verse 17, "My intent is to teach the message of the cross." And any form of cultural wisdom, even as it's attached to Jesus Christ, any form of cultural wisdom empties the cross of its power. What does all this have to do with us? Is there a cultural wisdom today that is similar to what they experienced in the church in Corinth? Is there some way that it affects me as a preacher? Is it some way that it will affect all of us as fathers or mothers or children or employers or employees, friends or neighbors? How does this affect us in our world today? Especially in our Western society, our Western culture, we have a current challenge. In our world today, what's considered to be the highest good, the highest point of success, the highest point of achievement, is something that Abraham Maslow called self-actualization. And self-actualization is a process of being self-determined and self-motivated in order to achieve self-fulfillment for a greater sense of self-worth. I wonder if you can see the problem with that idea. And ironically, we laud this way of thinking. We exalt it. And I guess really there are some good points about it. It's not altogether wrong, but what's happened is that it's become a god. It's become a mantra. It's become the reference point of achievement in life. And it's even infiltrated the church to where spiritual growth is all about finding our own self-identity. And even as we're seeking to grow in God, we grow very shallow with trivial pursuits. It becomes an idea about what I do rather than what Christ has done. And in that same process, sin becomes relative. Righteousness becomes relative, or at least comparative. Think about some areas of addiction. There are certain addictions that we would consider to be socially unacceptable. And what comes to mind when we think about socially unacceptable addictions are drugs. How unhealthy drugs are for the body. What drugs do to the family. But what about socially acceptable addictions? Maybe an overabundance of spending. What about a Google addiction? Addiction to the internet, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat. Now, those things aren't necessarily wrong, but you can become addicted to them. What about those socially acceptable addictions that are just as much a spiritual problem as those socially unacceptable addictions? We have an idea of formulating what's right and what's good in our lives based on what we consider to be socially acceptable. We do that in the family. Sometimes we even do it inside the church. And so what's happened? Just as Paul told the Corinthians, this is absurd. Is Christ divided? Would you allow the cross to be emptied of its power? So the desire, the mindset, the intended purpose of the church, of the family, of us as individuals, is the message of the cross. That's our intended purpose. And self-actualization, it's a wisdom of our culture that has emptied the cross of its power. And church, as we think about it, you may be sitting in your seat right now thinking, well, it's not that bad. And that's probably what the Corinthians were thinking when they first read this letter. It can't be that bad. What's so wrong with me saying that Paul baptized me? What's so wrong with me saying I follow the teachings of the Apostle Peter? It can't be too bad, can it? Brethren, it's a very present challenge for every single one of us. I want us to turn our attention to verse 18. Of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes there and says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." And the reason why the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing is because the message of the cross is a message of self-denial. Jesus says, whoever doesn't deny himself, whoever doesn't hate his father and mother and wife and brother or sister, whoever doesn't renounce all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. Did you hear that? Jesus says, he cannot be my disciple. The measure of our discipleship is the measure to the extent in which we have denied ourselves. That's the irony, isn't it? The irony is that in denying ourselves, we find ourselves. We'll only ever find ourselves in God. Millions of people all over the globe live their lives at such a shallow and such a trivial level that they don't even know who they are. They don't know who they are because they're following self-actualization rather than trying to find their identity in God. And that's the irony of it all. Deny yourself and you find God. Find God and you find yourself. And when you find yourself in God through Jesus Christ, you have a healthy soul. Where the will and the mind and the body are all integrated. And whenever sin enters into the picture, it's all disintegrated. And the soul is unhealthy. But in God, through Christ, we find our spiritual self. A healthy soul is one that finds its identity in God. Not what I think. Not what I do, not what others think about me, but we find our identity in God. And when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul recognizes two different people, two identities. Notice he says the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. This is a very graphic description that he gives. Those who are perishing. Now, he's not talking about the natural process in that you, from the day we're born, we're on the path to the day that we die. No, that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about a spiritual death, a spiritual process. It's a process of putting to death the image of God that we're born with. This is a lost soul. I understand what he's talking about is not someone who's going to end up at a destination, not someone who's going to end up at the wrong place. Now, that certainly is the destination if it doesn't go unchecked. But what he's talking about is a process that's happening right now. If a person is lost, they are perishing right now. We look back at verse 18. Paul says, but to us who are being saved, those who are being saved are also in a process, in the process of bringing to life the image of God. Whereas those who are perishing are in the process of putting to death through self-actualization or some other cultural wisdom, putting to death the image of God they're born with. Those who are being saved are in the process of bringing to life through self-denial the image of God that God intends for them to have, that God has intended for man to have ever since creation. And again, he's talking about someone who is found now, not someday. The eternal destination has no bearing on whether they are lost or found right now. Whether they're lost or found right now does have a bearing on their eternal destination, but the eternal destination has no bearing on the soul's diagnosis right now. Paul said in Colossians 3 in verse 3, for you have died, the self has died, and the real you, your soul, your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we may wonder, what's this got to do with me? What's this got to do with us? What does this mean to me as a father or as a mother, as a friend or a neighbor, as a brother or a sister? What does this mean to you even as a non-Christian? What's this mean to us? The soul needs identity. The soul is going to seek identity. The soul yearns for a father. What's the father of your life? Too often, perhaps, we may choose the wrong father. Think about the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, the lost son. In that story, a son comes to his father, and he tells him, give me my inheritance. Give me what's due to me. And his father gives it to him. And this son wanders off to a far country, and when he gets there, he spends everything. He loses everything. Now, he didn't lose it as if he left it on the side of the road or somebody stole it from him. He wasted it. He squandered it. Later on in the story, the older brother points out how the younger brother spent his money on sinful activities. It wasn't so much that he sinned. Yes, his life was filled with sin. But the problem was that in this young man trying to find himself, he lost himself. He was perishing. He wakes up one day, he's covered in filth. He's in a pig pen. He comes to his senses. He heads home to his father. His father embraces him, gives him a robe, gives him a ring, gives him shoes for his feet, and then they celebrate. And this is what the father says of his son two times In Luke 15, verse 24, and also in verse 32, he says, "This, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And what were they celebrating? I think maybe sometimes we look at this parable of the lost son, the prodigal son, and we might think, well, they're celebrating because now he has a different eternal destination. Well, church, this parable is not about destination. This parable is about a diagnosis. It's about this moment. It's about the present. Your soul's health in the present. For that man, and perhaps for many of us, our father has become self. It may be secondary. Something else might hold an idol-like place in our life, but it's all about self, and we're dead. We're in the process of dying, putting to death the image of God that God intends for us to have. We're lost. We're on the wrong path. Our identity, we're trying to find ourselves, and in trying to find ourselves, we lose ourselves. But the right diagnosis, what's best for us, what's best for our family, what's best for anybody is to find our identity not in the Father of self, but in the Father of mercy. Those who find their identity in Him through their self-denial, they are alive. They're in the process of living. They're found. They're on the right path. Their identity is in God. That's who we are. Or at least that's who we're supposed to be. And right now, you're either finding your identity in self or you're finding your identity in God. Where are you finding your identity? How do you find yourself? We come back to the question we began our study with this morning. What's the best thing you can do for your family? What's the best thing you can do for the church? What's the best thing you can do for your relationships? What's the best thing that you can do for anybody? Which will it be? Find your identity in self or find your identity in God? Church, arrange your days. Let's all commit to arrange our days where we're having total contentment, total joy, and total peace in experiencing God, not self. Is your soul healthy this morning? If you're not a Christian, it's not healthy. This is love, that Jesus laid down His life to take away our sins, to destroy the works of the devil in your soul. If you would accept it naturally by faith, to trust in God, then in repentance of your sins, confessing Him as Lord and as Savior, and allowing yourself to be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, contact the saving blood of Jesus. Embody that trust, that faith that fits so naturally with God's grace. You can have a healthy soul. It may be that there's someone here today, maybe you've become a Christian, but your mind and your body and your will are no longer integrated together because your soul is unhealthy. We want to pray for you this morning. Is your soul healthy? If it's not, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing.